smelling that, they became devotees. Their bhakti awakened. Just that use of one sense. So Krishna comes at once. Krishna comes at once. Let me read what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in his commentary. The name of the Lord may destroy sins, but how can Namabhas, the atonement for thousands of grave sins which cannot be destroyed by thousands of 12-year vows? That's a doubt. How is it possible? How can calling the holy name an Abbas be so powerful? He continues. Chanting is the best atonement since it destroys the root of sin. 12-year vow of atonement, though it destroys the effects of sins, cannot destroy the root of sin. That is not the only result, because from chanting the holy name of the Lord's mind dwells on that person who chants. The Sanskrit phrase is tad vishaya matihi. There are these two terms, ashraya and vishaya, the subject and the object. I feel like in grammar, the sentence construction, the subject and object. So in rasa, there's also subject and object, the abode of love and the object of love. The devotee is the abode and Krishna is the object of love. So the object of love, when he knows that the devotee is calling his name, Krishna can't stop thinking about that devotee. Because that's his nature. Although he's the object of love. And that's what Vishnu Dutas are saying about Lord, their master. When Ajami was called, Krishna couldn't stop thinking about him. Ajami was sinful. Most sinful. Totally sinful. But he, as he was not even on the mind of Ajamila, but on the mind of the Lord sent his messengers. The Lord thinks, this person belongs to me. I will always protect him. This is Sri Sridhar Swami's meaning of the phrase. This person belongs to me. I will protect him. Because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection. That's how Prabhupada translates it. What's that? Like, you know, we're not Nanda Maharaj, we're not residents of Braja, we're not a Jamila. No, we're somewhere in between. Certainly insignificant. But the chanting of the holy name is such that one who chants, Krishna makes himself present, giving his protection, eradicating reactions to sins, but moreover, giving spiritual protection, spiritual well-being to one who simply chants his holy name. All the more reason to chant attentively, yes. There's another place where Uddhava is speaking with Vidura. It's in the third canto of Bhagavatam. And Vidura has been on pilgrimage and he sees Uddhava in the forest of Vrindavan and he's very surprised. You're not in Dwarka? You're in Vrindavan? Uddhava, tell me about the residents of Dwarka. How is everybody? Just by seeing Uddhava, he's thinking like that. How is Krishna and Balaram? How is Ugrasena? How is Mother Devaki and Vasudeva? How is Rohini? How is this one, that one, the other one? He's like, bubbling over. Please tell me about their well-being. Krishna has just left the planet, and Uddhava knows it. Uddhava was the first one to know it because he witnessed Krishna leaving the planet. Krishna told him, "I'm leaving." So Uddhava is devastated. But Vidura wants to hear about Krishna. So he's torn between his own emotion and his wanting to do some service for Vidura. So he somehow gathers himself together and starts speaking about Krishna. In one of the verses he speaks about Krishna is what a glorious master he is. Who could find a better master than Krishna? Everything that he has to serve. And who could find a better master than Krishna? Let me tell you what a wonderful master is Krishna. Putana, who came to kill Krishna, only had a slight degree of attraction for the beauty of this little child, but wanted to kill him. Krishna accepted that motherly affection and gave her an eternal position in the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan, as an eternal associate of Mother Jasoda, a maid servant, taking care of baby Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. Can you think of a better master? Even that little devotional service amidst, you know, wanting to kill Krishna. Krishna accepted that little devotional service. So it's Krishna's nature to be very affectionate and kind. Even someone is cruel-hearted, or someone is ordinary, or someone is sinful, or someone is this or that. What to speak of the elevated Vrajavasis? Krishna is there at once, giving protection to his devotee, feeling in his mind, they've taken shelter of me. I must protect them. So, when you're chanting your 64 rounds tomorrow, and you're struggling, some part, maybe you won't, but some part you're struggling, you can think of this quality of Krishna. As you're calling Krishna's name, however much you're struggling and having difficulty, Krishna's hearing, and Krishna's feeling something. Krishna's feeling is, let me extend my protection to this devotee. Now how he does that, and how the devotee receives that which Krishna is extending, that's a matter of our relationship with him. And he's fully independent. He can do however he likes. But we can know for certain, from Krishna's side, he's feeling something. And he's doing something. That's just from our side. We may be feeling something. Maybe we're feeling dry, or inattentive, or mechanical, or something. We may be feeling very exhilarated. Whatever it is, from Krishna's side, he's feeling something. He's doing something. He's extending that this, it's a mutual, when establishing a relationship with Krishna through his holy name, we should know there's reciprocation from Krishna's side. This is the point. Because it's Krishna's nature. He's loving. He cares very deeply, however shallow our effort may be. He sees that very special. And he reciprocates. That's the message I wanted to share. The overall idea, yeah, there's one other verse I wanted to make reference to. It's childhood past, there's a chapter called the childhood pastimes of Krishna. It's when Krishna just starts going into the forest of Raja. He's very little. Generally, children that are very little, they don't go out of the home. They certainly don't go into the forest. But Krishna's precocious. He's like, he was given the opportunity to herd the calves at a very early age. And this chapter is the description of wonderful exchanges like the fruit vendor lady that comes before the house of Nanda Maharaj, and Krishna sees her there, and he comes with this two palms full of little grains, and because the grains slip through his little fingers, just comes toddling out and offers what he has. By the time he gets there, it's nothing. But she's so charmed by this beautiful little boy. She gives him whatever is in her basket. Bartering. Nothing that's in his hand, for everything that's in her basket. And she's just enchanted with his beautiful features. She didn't even look at the basket, she's just looking at him. And Krishna takes whatever his little hands can carry, and she looks down, and her basket is filled with jewels. Because of the love with which she offered, which she had, the little bit that she had. These wonderful pastimes are part of this chapter. So in this chapter, sometimes Mother Jasoda and her gopi friends would tell Krishna, bring this article, or bring that article, like bring Nanda Maharaj's shoes. So Krishna would go over and put Nanda Maharaj's shoes on his head, like as if they were heavy, and toddle over and bring them to Nanda Maharaj. Nanda Maharaj would smile. Thank you for bringing my shoes. This is the personality of Godhead doing this loving reciprocation for the devotees. Sometimes they would order him to bring a wooden plank, wooden shoes, or a wooden measuring pot. And Krishna, when thus ordered by the mothers, would try to bring them. Sometimes, however, as if unable to raise these things, he would just touch them and stand there. Like, say nothing, just point to the thing and touch it. I understood what you want, but it's too heavy. And he couldn't say it, so he just did like that. Just to invite the pleasure of his relatives, he would strike his body with his arms to show that he had sufficient strength. No purport. Then the next verse. To pure devotees throughout the world who could understand his activities, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, exhibited how much he can be subdued by his devotees, his servants. In this way, he increased the pleasure of the Vrijvasis by his childhood activities. That's the title of the chapter. And here is Srila Prabhupada's purport. That Krishna performed childhood activities to increase the pleasure of his devotees was another transcendental humor. He exhibited these activities not only to the inhabitants of Vrijabhumi, but also to others who were captivated by his external potency and opulence. Both the internal devotees, who are simply absorbed in love of Krishna, and the external devotees, who are captivated by his unlimited potency, were informed of Krishna's desire to be submissive to his devotees. You get it? By delivering the holy name, as Lord Chaitanya did, to one and all, unqualified, qualified, doesn't matter, Krishna becomes captured. If Ajamila can capture Krishna, then what to speak of his devotee, trying to be, at least, trying to be devotee. And what's the message? Prabhupada disclosing the message. Krishna likes. Just like this exercise of chanting japa and hearing another's chanting japa and what that did to your attentiveness in chanting japa. And, you know, the appreciation of one another is how nicely they're chanting japa. those kinds of things. What to speak? Krishna himself. He's not only hearing us chant, he is the chant. He's present at once. And he's feeling something. I'm indebted. I must give my protection. And we're kind of like, you know, out to lunch. Mind wandering, this and that and the other thing. Big disconnect between what's really going on and what our consciousness is. So if you can remember those thoughts, remember the nature of Krishna when chanting, remember that what's really happening on a spiritual plane as we're struggling with our chanting, it's very enlivening. What to speak of if you're just being attentive. These glories of the nature of Krishna are very, very enlivening and will help you stay fixed in your regular chanting. Knowing that it's not just on your own effort, there's Krishna on the other side who's helping you. You're not alone. He won't interfere. He won't force himself upon you and make you do something or feel something. But he's there, reciprocating. And it's up to us, it's our relationship with him to receive and reciprocate with how Krishna's interacting with us. And that the most accessible medium is the holy name. Anyone, without prior qualification, can chant. It's a very special opportunity, the retreat that we're trying to fix ourselves in this chanting process. I hope you find this is helpful, of course, if you're chanting tomorrow. Any discussion? Questions? Yes?
Hello. Please don't turn the microphone on and off from the face. We are controlling it at the receiver. There's a sound bomb that you have in your hand.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, this is just out of curiosity. During the Ajamil Leela, there were some exchanges between Vishnuduta and Yamduta, so on. Who should take the Ajamil? So, was he the first person to chant Lord's name at the time of death?
No. Of course not.
So then why didn't Yamdutas knew that whoever chants the Lord's name, we should just leave him and let Vishnudutas take him?
It's a Shukadev Goswami says that this is a history that he heard when he was in the course of pilgrimage from one rishi, I forget the name of the rishi. So it's an historical event between these particular, the agents of Yamadutas are not just a handful. There's a lot of people that die. And there are some of those who were looking after those who were dying. Sinful persons dying. So it's not the first person, but it's that those three Yamadutas that didn't have the proper understanding prior to this exchange. And Shukadeva Goswami is giving it as an historical reference. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So you have mentioned whenever devotee calls for Krishna will come immediately, and you have mentioned Ajamila story, Nanda Maharaj kidnap case, and four Kumaras. These means these things happened very, very long time back. So, is there any recent stories similar to this narrative?
Yes. Can we power this off just to save the bulb? Here's something really recent. Really recent. At our GBC meeting in Mayapur, Badri Narayan, during the Bhagavatam class, told a story. And the story goes like this. Just let it go. Let it go down. He's a GBC in San Diego. So he has a congregation member, a husband and wife couple, where the husband is older, gentleman, not so devotional, kind of like, you know, educated, smart Brahmin. And his wife is a nice devotee, chanting the holy name, etc. Aspiring disciple of Jayakatha Maharaj. So this man has been part of their congregation for like many, many, many years. And never really has like rolled up his sleeves in devotional service. The man was diagnosed as having some kind of very serious disease and was hospitalized. And in the course of the hospital treatment, the situation got worse and worse. And his vital symptoms, you know, everything was diminishing. So,
could you lean that way?
Yeah.
Very good.
Okay, fine. Thanks. So, Badri Narayan went to visit him in the hospital. And I forget what his name is. You know, Dr. So-and-so. Not a medical doctor, but a PhD, a scholarly person. Dr. So-and-so looks to me like, you know, this may be it. You may be leaving this world. So I request you that you take shelter of Krishna and may Krishna protect you. And he left. Some short while later, the man entered a coma. The coma went for something like 3 weeks. Long coma. And over that 3 weeks, the devotees were there having kirtan, and relatives flew in from all over the world, and because it looked like he was going to leave his body. One fine afternoon, with a number of people around the bed, his eyes suddenly opened. And he looked around the room. And he said, "They came 4 times. And the nurses said, "Yes, we came many more than 4 times. We were here by your side the whole time." He said, "No, they came 4 times. And the relatives said, "Yes, we've been here by your side. Many persons came from many places." "No, they came 4 times. And the devotee said, "Yes, we came for having kirtan. Many more times than 4 times. And he said, "No, they came 4 times. The ugly ones." And each time they came, I said, "No, I am taking shelter of Krishna. Please go away." And they left. And they came again. And they were so terrible looking, but I said, "No, I am taking shelter of Krishna. Please go away." And it happened the third time and the fourth time. When I said like that, these four-armed angelic beings, they came. And they told them, "You go away." And they left. And I woke up. They came 4 times. Recent. And he wasn't calling his son Narayan. But he was taking the words that Badri Narayan, someone who he had a, you know, long-standing, respectful relationship, but never really followed anything, kind of a situation. He took his words to heart. And because he took his words to heart, he was protected.
I'm taking shelter of Krishna. Please go away.
There's others. But that one's the most recent one. There's a family from Eastern Europe where the father, same, you know, very similar. You know, the children, his daughter is a devotee, and he was like, you know, kind of a grumpy old man, didn't really, you know, what happened to my daughter, she went off the deep end, became crazy. Like, you know, not respectful. But as his health diminished, similarly, she gave him prasadam and told him, take shelter of Krishna. And he, you know, he described the Yamadutas and his conversation with the Yamadutas. Krishna, please protect me. And Krishna protected him. He described them. Didn't take a photograph. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. When we are chanting as part of the meaning of the prayer, and as we are meditating on the meaning of the prayer, we are saying, O Radha or O Krishna, please engage us in your eternal service. So, as we are doing that, how do we know, or how Krishna is reciprocating in terms of how is he going engaging? I mean, what services that we are getting or engaging? He's engaging us. And how do we know if we are on the right path, or whether we are doing it the right way? Or...
Well, three things. One is, it's the spirit of your calling more than it is what the engagements are. That's important. Second is, engagements keep changing. That's my experience. What's today is different tomorrow, and tomorrow is different the next day. So the particular engagement of service is not the essence. It's being engaged in service that's the essence. And how do we know that we're doing things in the right way? We have Guru Sadhu Shastra as guides. Like this thing about sentiment, and we hold our sentiment and hold it up to the light of Scripture. And by the guidance of those that are guiding us in our spiritual master.
Question regarding the mood one should be chanting is, you know, they say that we should chant like child is crying out for mother. Is it okay to chant, you know, I feel sometimes that, you know, crying might be annoying to Lord Krishna all the time, you know, if you are just crying. So is it okay to, I feel more, I feel better if I'm chanting in happy mood, like trying to please Krishna, and in a mood that, you know, I would like to chant nicely so he will be happy, and, you know, kind of glorifying mood. Is it better than crying mood?
You're a mother. And if you're, if you have small children, when your children were small, and they were smiling or they were crying, did it matter? I mean, variety is nice, but but you know, the crying doesn't mean like whining, complaining kind of crying. It's a calling out with feeling. That's what it means. Not like that, but calling out with feeling. Please engage me in service. So if your children were saying, Mommy, can I do some service? Can I help you in some way? Is there something that I can do? Mommy, can I have some service? Anything at all that you'd like, just let me know. Any service, please? That's not like that. Calling out. With feeling.
Not always
saying
that I need help, I need
help. Yeah, not needy, but service. In the mood of service. I wish to serve you. I wish to please you. That should be done, you know, properly also. I understand your point, but it just says maybe it's just a clarification of what it means to call out. Call out with feeling. Anything else?
Thank you, Maharaj. I don't have any question. I just wanted to appreciate the analogy you gave. It is now chanted, when we chanted for each other, Mataji was so appreciative. And you mentioned that what to speak of Krishna. I think that's going to be my goal for tomorrow.
Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you. So just some thoughts in preparation for tomorrow. No harm that you give some additional, just as some of you have done, some additional thought to your sankalpa, your intention for the day, and stay with it. It will help you, like the magnifying glass, it will help you stay very focused and see, you know, what you're doing in the right light, see it very clearly. Try to take rest early tonight. We're ending a little bit earlier than the schedule said, but it's a distance to get back to where you all came from, so take rest early and get up early, not too early, but get sufficient rest so that you're well rested tomorrow. We had this experience, the last Japa retreat was where somebody said it was really tough because I was really enthusiastic to get up early in the morning, so I didn't sleep well at night. And the first 32 rounds were fine, but the others were like, it was really difficult because I was really tired. But get sufficient rest, get up early, and start chanting early. The best you'll find tomorrow's rounds will be, or amongst the best, will be those very early morning rounds. And the park opens at 7, so we can come together and chant at 7. Best, when we reach the park together, observe Mona for sure. By immediately after the morning class, it's Mona. Mona means, other than giving instructions to your children or answering their questions or whatever that kind of conversation is, like no conversation, there's a reason for it. It's powerful. When you want your mind to be focused and very dedicated, you'll find, many people report this, it's like strong. Besides just like not being distracted, it's like internal strength. So observing Mona up until you complete your 64 rounds. We're expecting, I understand this, that a number of the registrants are new and they're not likely to be able to chant 64 rounds, so we're going to have a after lunch starting at something o'clock, 2:30 or 3 or whatever it says on the schedule. Someplace, somewhere, we'll have a small class for those persons that are unable to complete 64 rounds. If there's nobody, that's fine. I'll just continue all chant 64 rounds. But if for those that have that, you know, 32 is good enough, we'll have another class sometime, somewhere in the afternoon. And then we'll come back together in the evening time. So be very focused. Take those things that you heard, such as have a short class, purposely short class, for just staying focused and inspiration and so on. And besides, you know, the air conditioning is inside, so stay inside. If you need to go outside and walk around, that's fine. But as far as possible, stay and chant together. It's very powerful. The space isn't really big space for the number of people that we have, but it works. A big feedback item from persons that take part in retreats is the powerful experience of chanting in the association of other devotees. That's a common shared experience, so stay together, stay focused. We have, we should have a Tulsi, maybe in the middle of the floor, so we can focus on and offer prayers to Tulsi. Trying to think if there's some other. Anything else somebody wants to add? Okay, so we'll have kirtan for a bit. Yes? Go ahead and ask now.
When you're reading from Krishna's childhood pastimes, Srila Prabhupada gave reference to internal devotees who are attracted to his pastimes and external devotees who are attracted to his energy, if that was the correct quote.
Yeah.
And that the devotees are trying to fix their minds on Krishna. So the internal devotees are always trying to think of Krishna with love, and the external devotees are distracted by material desires. So is it that Krishna, Lord Krishna, sees these devotees with equal love and is trying, like a loving father, the Supreme Soul, trying to bring us up to the point of becoming internal devotees?
Exactly. Exactly. You got it. Specifically, he's displaying his childhood pastimes directly to reciprocate the love of those internal devotees. But explicitly what Prabhupada says is that he's making a statement to the external devotees, or those that are attracted to the external glare. I want this kind of love with you too. So he recognizes their position and doesn't interfere with it, but he attracts them by his pastimes to that position. Both the internal devotees, who were simply absorbed in love of Krishna, and the external devotees, who were captivated by his unlimited potency, were informed of Krishna's desire to be submissive to his servants. chapter 11, text number 9, purport. Some more? You have the microphone, you have something additional.
I wanted to ask that Srila Prabhupada often said that our Hare Krishna temples were like spiritual hospitals,
yeah,
and that people are becoming cured of their disease of material infection. So we find that there's devotees on different levels that are trying their best to make advancement and trying to be humble and serve their spiritual master and become absorbed in Krishna's pastimes. And then also when we remember our own struggles of being a very materialistic devotee, and so when devotees have these different desires, it sometimes creates disharmony, because some devotees are really wanting to be absorbed in Krishna and other devotees are thinking it's okay, I love Krishna, but I really also have a lot of things to take care of. So how can we always encourage ourselves and each other to
it starts with respect. See the spark and fan the spark. If there's someone that's on this level, fan the spark. Someone on that level, you appreciate and respect. So without respect, there's no relationship. And with respect, you can respect according to one's position. And then devotees' positions may change over time as well. Sometimes. And that's allowed for. It happens. So let us offer respect to the wonderful devotional service that someone at one time did that now is in a struggling position. You know, it's unfortunate that they're struggling with wonderful service that they've done. So it's a spiritual conception. It's operating with a spiritual conception that allows for this unity and diversity.
I didn't mean it in a negative way. I'm just seeing how
I'm not saying that you're judging people in a negative way. I'm not saying that. But there is this big spread, and how do you, your question was, how do you address yourself to that? And I'm responding by saying, not you, but any one of us, in principle, respect. And then, with a spiritual conception. It's very much like this question about Vaishnava Aparad. A Vaishnava is one who is carrying the holy name in their heart. However high, low, or in between they may be, they're carrying the holy name, they're carrying Krishna Bhakti. So respect goes there. That's the spiritual conception. Someone that's low on the spectrum of bhakti, they may have some bad activity, or, you know, not very Vaishnava-like activity. But I can still respect the fact that they're carrying bhakti in within their heart and fan that. Respect that and try to enhance that in my interaction with them. And that's going to be a different interaction than with somebody that's, you know, of the other end of the spectrum, as you were describing. So it starts with respect and spiritual conception, and then, you know, as appropriate for the person and the circumstance, you interact, encouraging them in their Krishna consciousness as best you can.
Thank you very much.
Anything else? And one other thought comes to my mind, just thinking about both in Seattle in June, and then the festival of the Holy Name we had in Chicago, I made these books available. Just ordered a case or two from Borijan. And I noticed that devotees during the course of the 64 rounds were from time to time referring to different things within the book. There are inspirational prayers, like this little piece One of my favorite ones is this picture. They're just images from Vrindavan. Guru Chan goes around with a camera and takes pictures and then writes little poems. So here's a prayer to the holy name. The picture is a row of trees and somewhere in Vrindavan, and on the other side of the row of trees is a little path, and there's a lady carrying a bundle of sticks or something on her head with her morning sweater on. Apparently it's like, you know, a little chilly morning in Vrindavan. And the prayer to the holy name is, O holy names of Krishna, may I cast off the burden of Maya and accept your shelter. Kindly award this weak soul the required strength to serve you. For me, that's the Hare Krishna mantra. Krishna, please attract me beyond my attraction to Maya and attract me to you. Please, oh Rama, please give me the strength to do all of this, to serve you properly. So there are little things like this. If you know you get distracted or something, in addition to the looking at the mantra, you can look at these beautiful prayers and absorb yourself in the mood calling Krishna's name. O holy names of Krishna, may I cast off the burden of Maya and accept your shelter. The lady carrying the bundle. May I cast off the burden of Maya and accept your shelter. Kindly award this weak soul the required strength to serve you.